To turn in our Bibles to the letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You probably recognize that as the chapter on spiritual gifts. We are today celebrating Pentecost Sunday, 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he ascended back to the Father on the 40th day. Was seated at his right hand, poured forth his Spirit upon the church, giving birth to the New Testament church, and equipping his disciples and everyone whom after that who would believe in him through the gospel that they shared and is written and preserved for us. Everyone would receive the Spirit and be equipped for the ministry to which God had called them. So this is a great day for celebration. And today I want to think about the Spirit of God and in relation to the church. And so 1 Corinthians 12 is where I would like to focus our thoughts this morning. There is an outline that is included in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 12 beginning at verse 12 through verse 27. I'll be referring to other verses within that text. On either side of those verses. If you are wanting to follow along and you're using the Congregational Bible, it is page 854 in that Bible. You'll find it there. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, page 854 in the Congregational Bible. For those who are joining us at home or somehow by live stream, if you're driving, don't do this, but if you're seated someplace, grab a Bible. Follow along, and I know that the folks who run the live stream include an outline there for you, and you can use it as well. So you will notice there are some blank spaces, things that I will be saying during my sermon that will fit in those blank spaces. You'll follow along, and you'll fill in those answers as we go. So turn 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading it. Verse 12, you can follow along as I do so. Again, this is Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthian church. And Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Would you bow with me as we go before the Lord and seek to understand his word to us? Father, we Thank you for this scripture passage that has been given to us, preserved, inerrant, and infallible for us. We thank you, God, for this presentation of the church. And we ask that as we read through these analogies and these words of the Apostle Paul, that you would help our minds to be clear, help our hearts to grasp truth, help our will then to respond in obedience to what you call us to do and to be in Christ. So, Lord, may your Spirit give us understanding today and work your grace in us through Christ, we pray. Amen. Have you ever been to a person's house, and as you sit there and talk with your friend or your acquaintance, whoever it is, you look around and you notice how finely this house is built. The design is functional and beautiful at the same time, perhaps. The woodwork, the fireplace are just so. The cabinets and countertops are not run-of-the-mill. The kitchen allows for generous amounts of space to entertain and efficiency for preparation of food. The windows are gorgeous, allowing generous amounts of sunlight in at the right places. And you notice when you had drove up on the street how the house was set on the lot in just the right way. The front door was attractive and inviting, with a roof overhead to protect you from the weather. And you would like to go, as you're seated there, perhaps in a living room, you're thinking to yourself, I would love to see the rest of this house, because you are certain that the master bedroom and the master bathroom must also be made to the same level of detail. And perhaps as you're thinking of building a future home, there are some things here that you see that you would like to include in that. So as you're looking at these things and thinking these things, there's a question that you will get around to finally asking. Who is your builder? Who is your builder? Well, in the passage from Ephesians 2 that we read a little bit earlier, Paul wrote this: the church is being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. And one might ask, who is the builder of this dwelling place for God? Well, Paul changes the metaphor here in 1 Corinthians 12. He is not speaking of a building, but of a body, the body of Christ. He is still referring to the church, and the one behind it is the same either way. The Spirit of God is the one who builds the body of Christ, and he knows what he is doing. I want to share with you this morning four observations about the church, the body of Christ, to encourage your full cooperation and participation in its local expression here at Florence Alliance Church. The Spirit is building the church. So the first observation that I want to make this morning is that the life of the church has its source in the life of the Spirit. The life of the church has its source in the life of the Spirit. And if you're using that outline, you can see a couple of places, the word source and then the Spirit. The life of the church has its source in the life of the Spirit. Verses 12 to 14 is where I see this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now I want you to notice that the first and primary thing that unites us as a church is not the denominational name on the door. That which unites us first and primarily is not the particular doctrines that we confess. That which unites us first and primarily is not the mode and method of the ritual that we use, or the kind of music by which we worship, or any of 100 other external things that we could agree on. I want to say that our denomination is important. I love the Christian Missionary Alliance. I was not raised in the Alliance. I came to the Alliance by choice because I love the Alliance. I believe our doctrine is important. The foundational orthodox beliefs that every evangelical believer will believe, plus I believe the particulars of our denomination are important. The mode and method of our ritual, I think, is important for keeping our worship orderly and meaningful, and agreeing on a style of worship is also helpful, but none of these are primary or first. The source of life in any church is the life of the Holy Spirit manifest in individual believers and expressed corporately by our union in the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God is able to accomplish this unity. Paul says it like this in verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So we were made to partake of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. This is an experience that we share with the Spirit of God. Paul says here, we were made to drink of the Spirit. So we are united together into a body of believers because we have partaken of the life of the Spirit. So what makes us one is our common experience of the Holy Spirit uniting us. The main emphasis of Paul in this chapter is upon diversity, actually, if you go through and read the entire chapter. But it is diversity that is built on a solid foundation of unity in Christ. That which makes us one is the Holy Spirit. Now, it is unfortunate that opinions concerning the Holy Spirit so often divide believers today. But it is human opinion that causes this. The Holy Spirit, in contrast, always unifies believers. It is this experience of the Spirit that Paul refers to here. So he uses a term that is sometimes misunderstood today. He says we are all baptized by one Spirit. Now, some read into this term a fuller experience of the Spirit subsequent to one's conversion, but I don't believe this is Paul's concern here. He refers to something that all have experienced. They were all baptized by the Spirit, and they were all given the one Spirit to drink. So he refers to their common experience of conversion, and he does so by the most crucial ingredient of that experience. It is the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 9, he says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling, he does not belong to Christ." It is the Spirit that marks the beginning of the Christian life, as Paul reminded the Galatians. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? It is the sealing of the Holy Spirit that marks us as belonging to the Lord, and it is a pledge of our future eternal inheritance. And it is the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit that assures us that we are children of God. The Spirit of God witnesses to our heart, telling us we're His child, enabling us to pray, "Abba, Father." So Paul's emphasis is on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is given to every believer at the moment of conversion. The purpose of this common experience of the Spirit is that we become one in the body of Christ. So effective is this work of the Spirit that the old distinctions of race and social status, and according to Paul in Galatians 3:28, even gender, are rendered insignificant when it comes to our status as children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. If you are a believer in Jesus, then you have received the Spirit. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You are not deficient in your Christian experience in that regard. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are man or woman, educated or uneducated, white collar or blue collar, stay-at-home mom or working mom, a descendant of European, African, Asian, Latin American, or indigenous peoples, if you have trusted in Jesus, you have entered into the life of the Spirit, and you are a vital member of the body of Christ. This is the foundation that Paul lays for his teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. His emphasis is going to be the necessity of diversity, but for it to be healthy, it must be achieved in the context of unity. The fact is, you are united to one another, joined together by the Spirit of God. If you look around, you are united. You are one. You are part of a body with Christ as its head. This is who we are. A second observation I will make: that the Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus through a common allegiance. The Spirit will glorify Jesus through a common allegiance. I want you to look at verse 3. At the very beginning of this chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, this is no simple parroting of words, "Jesus is Lord." Anybody can do that, right? This is done, however, in a context where Caesar claimed to be Lord, and to confess another Lord was viewed as treason, and dire consequences could occur, and in some cases they did. In such circumstances, to be able to give voice to this confession, one needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is the realignment of your life with the claims and the values and the will of Jesus. To say Jesus is Lord means you are aligned with Christ at conversion. And you will find yourself needing to realign your life along the way as you learn more about His kingdom reign and His kingdom values and His reign over your life and over all of life. Anywhere the Spirit is at work, Jesus will be lifted up and glorified, and this is true especially in the church. So we must ask ourselves, is your life, is my life, becoming more and more aligned with Jesus' kingdom reign? Does your heart, does your life, does your actions, do your words, do your thoughts all proclaim that Jesus is Lord and my allegiance belongs to Him? This is what the Spirit does in the lives of those who are united in the body of Christ. So that as we live together as fellow members of this body, our own individual will, our own individual values, our own individual preferences no longer drive us, because we have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And His values, His will, His preferences are to be the driving force within the life of our church and the decisions that are made. This is what the Spirit does in the lives of those who are united to Christ. Third observation is that every Spirit-empowered member is needed in the church. Every Spirit-empowered member is needed in the church. You are a necessity in the church. in the paragraph formed by verses 15 to 20, Paul gives an analogy that emphasizes that diversity is needed, not uniformity. He's speaking about spiritual gifts in this chapter, so if everyone exercised the same gift, they would have the same function in the body, and it would be as if a great deal of the body was missing. In the case Paul is addressing, there seems to be a strong emphasis on the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church as the gift that is most valued. Those who did not have that gift are looking upon themselves as perhaps insignificant, as if they are not needed. It appears then that they withdraw from the body and fail to exercise the gift they were given and the role that they were to have so that they could pursue the one gift they thought was most significant. So a body with only one member, say an arm or a nose, is not a body, but a monstrosity. It cannot function in a healthy way. All the parts need to be there. So the lesson here for us is that you cannot say that you are insignificant in the body of Christ. You cannot say that you are insignificant in the body of Christ. You are needed. Your gifts are needed. Your presence is needed. And when you say or believe that you are insignificant in the body of Christ, when you do that, you stop functioning in your gifts and your role within the church. In essence, the people here at Corinth were removing themselves from the life of the church, and in doing so, hurt the church's ability to function in a unified and healthy way, and it lacked diversity. You are significant because God has placed you in this body and endowed you with gifts that are to be used for the good of the whole body or the whole church. So I want to make application to our specific context and our specific time. I don't think there is a uniformity of gifts that are being impressed upon us here. I don't think that's the problem. But there is a circumstance that could result in the same consequence experienced by the Corinthian church. Some in Corinth, because of feeling insignificant, removed their function from the church by not exercising their gifts. This removed their ministry from the church. It hurt the church in Corinth. The danger we face at Florence Alliance Church these days comes because of a possible reaction to the transition in leadership. Perhaps someone may feel insignificant here and not needed, so they say to themselves, now is the time for me to try out other churches. And they go off to some other church. And if that occurs, the body here, where you have been placed, will be weakened and won't be able to function as well as it could if your gifts and your ministry were contributing to the life of the church. I want you to know that every Spirit-empowered member is needed in this church. Your place here is significant, and God has placed you here for a purpose, His purpose, in your life and in the life of this church. Now, the last time there was a pastoral search here, some 28 or 29 years ago, some of you may remember, the church actually grew during that 10-month period. It could happen this time as well. You need each other. Your brothers and sisters need you to take your place in this church and serve one another in love. Now, the next paragraph that Paul writes about here, verses 21 to 25, highlights another problem that produces similar results. Those who seem to have status think they do not need those who are of apparent lesser rank. Paul corrects this prideful area. Verse 25 summarizes his thought. You must have equal concern for one another. This will prevent division. Allow me to summarize it like this. You can't say you are independent. Just as you can't say you are insignificant, you can't say that you are independent either. You need one another. A fourth and last observation to encourage your full cooperation and participation at Florence Alliance Church is that the purpose of life in the Spirit is realized through service to others. The purpose of life in the Spirit is realized through service to others. I'm going to read various verses here where I make this observation. I'll begin at verse 7. Paul says, "To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In other words, each person receives at least one spiritual gift. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is given for the common good. Let's go to verse 18. Paul writes, "In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." So God places you, gives you the gifts and the ministry that He wants you to have. Verse 25. "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." The purpose of life in the Spirit is realized through service to others. The mutual building up of the body of Christ and its individual members is the purpose for which God empowered you with spiritual gifts and united you in this local congregation. Spiritual gifts are for the common good. We are to serve one another in the power and in the strength that the Lord has given to us. Verse 26, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Now that's fun, isn't it? We got to do that a little bit here this morning, didn't we? We got to rejoice with the Hoovers in dedicating Solomon to the glory of God. What a joy that is for parents and for us as a church to say that we are joining them, supporting them, praying for them, and going to have our influence upon Solomon as well so that he comes to know Jesus and that he follows Jesus all the days of his life. That is a reason to rejoice. Paul says, however, we are also to be ready to suffer with one another. It is part of what it means to be in fellowship with one another. It is part of being joined together in the life of the Spirit. The book of Hebrews tells us to sympathize with those who suffer. And the word used there for sympathize is not primarily a term suggesting psychological feelings of sympathy. It is a term that implies solidarity with the sufferer, so much so that it moves one to provide active help. Sympathy is solidarity with the sufferer that moves you to provide active help. This kind of sympathy goes beyond giving a word of advice or offering a quick remedy. It's walking with someone through the deep water. It's staying with them, offering comfort when necessary, providing a listening ear, refraining from becoming judgmental, and then doing acts of service that provides help. Rose and I have experienced this kind of fellowship at Florence Alliance Church quite often. The fellowship of suffering has been our experience here, where we enter into each other's pain and grief and carry each other's burdens. I want to share a note that I wrote to the congregation years ago. It was a note thanking you for helping Rose and I carry our burden. Here's what I wrote back then. I'm grateful for the many caring people who attend Florence Alliance Church. When Rose and I first came to this church in June of 1995, we were childless. This was not by design. Despite our prayers, it seemed as if we would not be blessed with children. We made our desire for children known to the church and asked for continued prayer on our behalf. Infertility can be a very lonely thing. While we were enjoying life in the ministry, there was in the background an abiding sense of sadness. There were many times when in the quiet of our home, Rose and I grieved together. A struggle with infertility is not something you want to talk about, and the people of Florence Alliance respected our privacy. So you found subtle ways to show us you cared, and we deeply appreciated your kindness. Most of all, we coveted your prayer support. That's why when God blessed us with children after 11 years of marriage, we knew it was not only an answer to our prayers, but also an answer to the prayers of our church family. Rose and I thank you for your caring, your praying, and your friendship. Your caring for us was an expression of God's caring for us. And we are so grateful to Him for the fellowship He gives to us in Christ. You see, it's in times of deep crisis, grief, and doubt that we need each other the most. When circumstances crush us, we need believing friends who will stand with us to strengthen us. We need a small group of Christian friends who will trust God for us when our faith is waning. We need a group of Christian friends who will travail in prayer and pull us through, who will reassure us of the presence of God by their faithful presence with us. Paul wrote in Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." I want to encourage you this morning to remain engaged in the ministry and in the fellowship of Florence Alliance Church, especially during this transition period. So I shared these four observations about the life of the church. One, the life of the church has its source in the life of the Spirit. Two, the Spirit will glorify Jesus through a common allegiance to Jesus. Third, every Spirit-empowered member is needed in the church. And fourth, the purpose of life in the Spirit is realized through service to one another. Unity of purpose, diversity of ministry, in loving service to one another is what brings glory to Jesus. He has always been, and He still remains, the head of Florence Alliance Church. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is not just something we write at the beginning of a prayer like, "Dear so-and-so." It has meaning. Jesus, You are Lord, and we are Your subjects. We submit to You and Your will. And so we pray in Your strong name and seek Your help and Your guidance in all things. Lord, may You cause to happen all that You intend through the unity of a church united by the life of the Holy Spirit, given the diverse ministry by the gifts that You share. Lead us, Lord, into loving service in a way that would bring glory to Jesus and would cause others to look upon us and ask, "Who built that church?" So that they will be able to answer, "The Holy Spirit of God builds Florence Alliance Church." So we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.